I want you to look at John chapter 2. And this is a rather different message and a difficult message because you really have to kind of wrap your brain around it. We'll begin to read at the first verse. It says, "The third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. He saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, your great kindness. I think I speak for these people. I really do. When I tell you this, we have no problem with you tonight, God. We have no problem with you. There's nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your book because there's nothing wrong with it. Lord God, if there's a problem, it is the one that stares back at us from the mirror every time we look at it. And so God, please help all of these people. I have to deal with Sam Gipp on a daily basis, which is a very weary thing, Father. It really is. And I'm sure these people get wearied by their own actions and their own flesh. But Lord God, all of us, I believe this, Father. I think we are here and we are endeavoring in some way to live some semblance of a holy and separated life, not just from the world, but to you. And God, if you would present this message, if you would open the minds and open the hearts so they can understand what I'm trying to convey, maybe somebody get edified, and then they being edified, Father, would live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. You know what that is. See, pastor already gave me the offering. That's a dollar. And you know, that's really, I mean, really, I was telling somebody, was it here I said something about, it was another church, I said something about buying something at Woolworths. You guys remember Woolworths? That was before, that wasn't before Walmart, that was even before Kmart, Woolworths. And do you remember what it was? It was Woolworths what? Five and dime. Now, you don't buy nothing for 5 or 10 cents now. The equivalent today is the dollar store, the dollar. You know, it's so funny, we'll be out west and we'll go through some little town and it'll be the family dollar store or the Dollar Tree or the whatever it is, some kind of a dollar store. And I go, well, there's the mall. That's the, you know, the local mall. And so it's all about a buck. And really, you can't get a lot with these. But what if I told you this? Now, not the government. What if I told you God was going to send you a check every week for $168? They say, well, that's not much. Well, I'll take yours. You know, if you're not satisfied. $168 every week, that would be $720 every month. That would be $8,760 a year. That would be, if you live to be 70, $613,200. Now you say it's nothing? That's more than a half a mil, right? So it'd kind of be nice, wouldn't it? Well, what I'm going to talk to you about has got nothing to do with the dollar. I just wanted to use that as an illustration. Look what the Lord says in verse 4. He said, at the end of the verse, he said, mine hour is not come. And you may not know it, but God does indeed give you a check every week for 168 hours a week. For 720 hours a month, for 8,760 hours in a year, and if you live to be 70, and you know some folks go over 70, I just clocked it in April. Brother Bryce is like, I think, 300 years over 70, if I'm not mistaken. And but if you live to be 70, you will have lived 613,200 hours. Okay, if those were dollars, and you get to 70, and somebody says, "So, what did you do? Did you guys get that welfare check from the government?" Okay, well, we got one, and I'm not into sending them back. Well, you send it back, it really just all the gears go, you know, like they don't know how to take that in. Just claim it's not that you're not going to tax it, and the IRS will get it. And I told my wife, I said, when we get that check, I said, I want to buy something special with it. So I said, you are going to take it and get yourself a piano. So when we get back, I'm going to have her get herself a piano. So that you know, we got something positive out of this this concentration camp mentality that we have right now. And so you got this over $600,000 given to you by God over a 70-year time, in addition to whatever you got with working, with whatever your income is, okay? And what if at the end of this 70 years, the Lord says, so what'd you do with that $600,000 I gave you? And you say, well, I'll tell you what, I tried to make it very special. I knew it was coming from you. I need a new truck. It was a $54,000 truck. It came out of that $600,000. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? You don't think so? What do you want, a boat? What if you got a boat? Could you get a boat for $600,000? I'll bet somewhere along the line you could find a boat, okay? What if you said, well, we want to remodel the kitchen, or we want to remodel our house, and we use that money? In other words, some guy might say, well, I just want a new suit. Lady said, I want a new dress, whatever the case may be. But you would go back and say, here's what I got with it, and here's what I got with it, and here's what I got with it. But it would be undoubtedly a mass of those $1, right? Like the new truck would be $54,000, not $1. What if the Lord said this, or what if you talked to somebody and they told you all this stuff they bought with that $600,000, and they said, but the best thing I got, I only spent $1 on. Now, could you imagine having $613,000 and say, no matter what I spent it on, there was $1 that I spent, and it was life-changing? That'd be something, wouldn't it? Well, that's what I want to get your mind set for, because I'm going to talk to you tonight, not about dollars, but about those 613,200 hours that you have in your life. And maybe God, when you get to the end, is going to say, so what'd you do with those hours I gave you? What'd you do with them? Well, I had this, you know, this was for spent for work. This was for, I spent these many hours going to church, this many hours reading your Bible, this many trying to perfect some sporting, you know, skiing or golfing or whatever the case may be. But what if you said this? Let me show you 1 hour. That was absolutely life-changing. And we'll talk to you about life-changing hours. Life-changing is not always good for bad or bad for good. Anything that changes your life from what it is a change, is it not? And so I'm going to talk to you about, we're not going to go any place in the Bible, but you'll know everything I'm talking about. But we're going to go to some people in the Bible, and what we're going to do is we're going to go at the end of that hour, okay? In other words, the hour isn't coming, the hour is past. Like, here they are, and we're going to look where they were an hour ago, because if it's not radically different, it's not what? Life-changing. Let's go to Adam. Adam lived 960 years. That is, are you ready for this? 8,146,800 hours. He was a multimillionaire. In hours, was he not? And now, could you imagine a guy that had $8 million, and you said, well, what did you get with all this stuff? And he had a big, nice house, you know, and a great big neighborhood and all this stuff. And he said, yeah, but the best one was this $1 that I spent, or the most notable. And you and I think of Adam, here we are, we're right here. And you know what he is right now? An outcast. He is standing on the outside of the Garden of Eden looking in. 1 hour ago, where was he? You know what he was? He was called by the very Creator the Son of God, the end of Luke chapter 3. Isn't that true? So here he was. He was the Son of God. He lived in a perfect environment. I believe it was absolutely beautiful. And I don't know that, you know, we read about him be put in the garden, and almost immediately you hear about him taking the fruit and being thrown out. And I don't know that they were thrown out that quickly. But however long they lived in the garden, it's not told us in the Bible, but can you imagine what it must be like? And could I help the young people, the real young people, because I get this, I hear this. You get these guys, these kids, they turn 18, they leave a church like this one, and they go, They call themselves, former fundies or something like that, and they're tired of all of the things. And they say, well, I left that church because there were too many rules. It was always do this and don't do that and go there, but don't go there and don't wear that and don't say that. There were just too many rules. I just couldn't take the rules. If there's any young people who that stupid thought is going through your head, let me give you a serious thought. When they lived in the garden, how many rules were there? One. Guys, less than one is none. Right? So one is as far as you can go to be not zero, but it isn't even two. There was only one rule, and they still didn't think it was fair. Can you see them? Sometimes I see Adam and Eve, and they're looking at the tree, because that's what you do, don't you? When you can't have it. Yeah, look at it. Yeah. Don't eat from that tree. Yeah. If he didn't want us to eat from it, why did he put it right in the middle of the living room? Couldn't he put it behind the garage where we'd have to look at it every day? Guys, in the garden there was only one rule. And with only one rule, you know what man said? One rule is too much. So if you're saying, well, there's just too many rules, I got news for you, bucko. The whole problem is not rules. The problem is your wicked heart. And all you're doing is showing your kinship to Adam. But could you imagine this? Could you imagine? You know, if you think about this, Adam was not destined to die. He was not intended to die. So he would have indeed lived forever, right? Okay, so what would have happened? At some point, what the liberals say would have become true. There's too many people to live on the earth. It had to happen at some point, right? And so I think, I don't think God made those plans for nothing. I don't think there's anything out there now except liberal imaginations and your tax money under the form of NASA. But really, guys, do you know what he's... In fact, if you think about this, here's what would happen if Adam never... I ought to draw you this. Nah, I won't do it. But you would have had Adam, the son of God, and he would have been ruling the entire universe. Right? But he fell. And I know we always do this, and it's the way we see it best. We do a timeline, right? But time isn't a line, it's a circle. Because when that happened, that started a timeline of what we know of as 7,000 years. So what's happened? 4,000 Old Testament, 2,000 church age, 1,000 millennium, and how's it going to end? With Jesus, the who? Son of God, ruling over the universe. This is just a 7,000-year hiatus in the plan that God had. But imagine what it must have been like. He wakes up. I've often thought what it must have been like. Guys, I tell you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. But put yourself in the scene. And I've often thought, can you imagine what it must have been like? All right, 30 seconds before God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, Adam was a pile of dirt. Right? Was not conscious. He was not alive. He did not exist. He was not a soul or a spirit up in heaven waiting for somebody to have a body for him. He wasn't a Mormon. So he didn't even exist. And then God goes like this. And Adam goes. Where am I? You're in Eden. Man, this is beautiful. This is really beautiful. Well, yeah, it's all beautiful, but this is kind of special. I made this purposely special. Did you ever notice what it says about the garden? Do we have a God that can speak the universe into existence? He didn't speak the Garden of Eden into existence. It said he planted it. You ever plan anything? Man, you get down on your knees. You get dirt on you. You get your hands in the dirt. And when you plant something, what do? See what you got? No, you don't. Usually, other places, they'll have a plant like that and one to balance out on this side. Could you guys get this right? Blow a sermon! But that's it. Can you imagine God is down on his knees and he says, I think if I put this here and I'll put one over here and I think he'll really like it. And God says, I planted this for you. You did. Who are you? God. Who is God? I made everything. I spoke the universe into existence. I made you. I am the creator of the universe, Adam. I am God Almighty. But you can call me Father. Man, that must have been an amazing thing. And then he says, now look, Mom and Dad, don't they always ask this? Where did I come from? And the Lord says, you see that little trench there in the ground where, yeah, it looks like somebody dug some dirt out of there. Yeah, 60 seconds ago, that was you. You were dirt. I scooped you up. I formed you, and I breathed into your nostrils a breath of life. Man, that's amazing. But that's where it was supposed to end, was it not? And then Adam falls. And you know what God said? I can see it. Did you ever get into trouble and you tried to talk your way out of it? Okay? Don't come and tell. Don't confess now. But can you see it after the fall, him saying, you know, Lord, Father, listen, Father. And God says, Adam, I'm not your father. Well, yes, you're my father. You said you were my father. You told me that when you made me. You're my father. I am your son. No, Adam, I was your father. But when you made the choice of the fruit, you picked a different father. And now I'm not your father anymore. I'm still the God. I'm still the creator of the universe, but I'm not your father anymore. Well, okay, creator. I don't think I've been doing a very good job of taking care of the garden. You want me to take care of the garden? I haven't been doing a very good job. And I'll tell you what, I will do a better job. Well, Adam, no, you won't. You see those two guys there with the flaming swords? They're here to put you out. You mean I got to live forever outside of the garden? No. Oh, then you're going to let me back in the garden? No. Father, I mean creator, if I'm not going to live forever outside of the garden and I'm not getting back into the garden, what's going to happen to me? Adam, you remember when I told you that I made you from dust? Mm-hmm. You're going to have to go back to the dust. Boy, you talk about traumatic. And it all took place within 60 minutes of time. From being the Son of God, from being destined to rule over the entire universe, from being just the apple of God's eye, to being an outcast and the father of every problem we are seeing in our world, in our country today. Is that not true? Man. I mean, if you knew over on this side of the hour what it was going to be like an hour from now, maybe you wouldn't spend that hour that way. But in just 1 hour, everything changed. Let's go to Moses. Moses, at 35,040 hours, he was 40 years old. And you know what he was? Well, I'll tell you where he is right now. You know where he is right here? He's a fugitive. He's in the South Egyptian desert, running like a crazy man, breathing, his lungs burning with the breath, looking back over his shoulder saying, okay, I think I made it. Because they found out he killed an Egyptian. But where was he 1 hour before that? He was a grandson of Pharaoh. He was the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. This guy, do you think for 40 years he did not live a really wonderful life? Anything he wanted, he had, did he not? Probably destined for the throne. And in 1 hour, because of one act, how simple. You know, I often talk to people, I tell people the devil is like a sniper. He will wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And then when he sees it, he'll take one shot and everything changes radically. And it all comes down to 60 minutes on a clock. 60 minutes, you start this hour, the grandson of Pharaoh, and you end that hour running into the dark, scared to death of what's coming your way now. And it all happened in an hour. Places he could have gone an hour ago, people would have seen him and they said, oh, look who it is, it's Moses, the grandson of Pharaoh. And now, if they saw him, they'd say, get him! He's the one they want! In just 60 seconds of time. But let's go to another place. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to another hour, or after another hour in his life. You know where he is? He's on the backside of the desert. Never say that he spent 40 years in the desert. He didn't spend 40 years in the desert. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Man, deserts they're hot, they're dry, and like I told you, everything is made to hurt you. You say, well, what could be worse? It's like the moon. It's cold, it's void, it's a vacuum, and it's lifeless. What could be worse? How about the dark side of the moon? He's not in the desert. He's on the backside of the desert. And I got news for you guys. If you spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, you'd be talking to burning bushes too, looking for God. You know, for all you know, that day he might have already talked to a couple of tumbleweed, a cactus, maybe an iguana. Now he sees a burning bush. Let's give it a hit. And you know what he is here? He's not a man. He's a prophet of God. He is the prophet of God. Such a great prophet that when the Son of God shows up, he will be likened unto who? Moses. 1 hour ago, he was a guy. Now look, when he was 40 years old, and again, remember, I think I told you, don't say I'd die for that. Don't say I'd kill for that. But he wanted to be the one that led Israel out of Egypt so bad, he would kill for it. And he did. And so he was at 40. He said, man, I'm the guy. I'm ready to go. And then 40 years in the desert, and he shows up at that burning bush, and God talks to him. He says, Moses, it's time. I want you to do it. And he goes, oh, no. If there's anybody, God, that is going to do this, I can tell you for sure who isn't. I am not the man. After 40 years, he was convinced that if anybody's going to lead Israel out of Egypt, it would not be Moses. And yet that is exactly what he was. And how long did it take? Just a conversation with a burning bush. Just a conversation with God. Just giving in to what God wanted him to do. And once again, his life changed radically in 60 seconds of time. Think about it. He woke up that morning. Listen, the day he killed that Egyptian, or the next day when they found out, he woke up the son of Pharaoh, and he went to bed out in the desert, a fugitive. On that morning, he woke up a shepherd out in the backside of nowhere, and he pillowed his head, the prophet of God, and it changed not only his life, but did it not change the history of the world in 1 hour? You know, sometimes we think, well, they say Rome wasn't built in a day, and some of these things, they take so long to do, but life changes happen in an hour. Let's go to David. Here he is. He's a kid. And you know what he's doing? I mean the entire Israelite army is cheering him, and he's holding the head of Goliath. Do you know what he was an hour ago? The grocery boy. Well, he was a shepherd. Yeah, but today he was a grocery boy, right? I mean, did you ever see a grocery kid and think, oh, that looks like a hero to me? And so he shows up, and he's bringing groceries to the real men of the family, his three brothers that are in the army of Israel. And if anybody is going to destroy Goliath, you know, I've often thought, here's David, he's watching that. He sees the Philistine army. He sees the army of Israel, and out comes this big old strapping giant, and he starts cussing. And I think David said this, oh, buddy, he ought to be glad my brother Eliab does. Where's my brother Eliab? Because, man, he ain't letting nobody talk like that. He said, whoa, that's Eliab right there. Yeah, he hears him. Well, I wonder what if my other brother... Well, he hears him too. Look, they're all three standing down there. Oh, look, they're all pushing Eliab out. But he won't go. And then he says, somebody ought to do something about that. And they started mocking him. And 1 hour later, they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000. 60 minutes of time. You know, you watch that hand go around, you think, what can happen in 60 minutes? The change of a lifetime. The change of world history. Isn't that true? And so here he is a hero. And just 1 hour ago, he was the grocery kid. How about this? You know where he is? Now I know what he is. An hour ago, I'll tell you what he was. You know what he is right now? King of Israel. I mean, they have made him the king of Israel. Do you know what he was an hour ago? A fugitive running for his life from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. Saul tells everybody, anybody that sees him, kill this guy on sight. He's out. He's even hanging around with the Philistines. That was his mortal enemy. And 1 hour later, he is heralded as the king of Israel. And the one that God actually went on the throne, not the, you know, we'll grab Saul and throw him on there because Israel wants a king. Guys, look how 1 hour changed this guy's life. Could you imagine this guy? Oh man, he's a pirate, and you heard about David. He's no good. Boy, if I get a chance, I'm going to take him. I want to be the guy that turns him into Saul. And an hour later, oh yeah, there's David. King David, hello. 1 hour changed his life. How about this hour in his life? Here he is. He's still king. But he's dirty. A man, you know how God described him? He's the only man God described this way. He's a man after God's own heart. A guy who would do everything he thought about. When they gave him a glass of water, he said, no, man, that's like worship, man. I pour it out to God. And all of the great things he had done for God, the man after God's own heart was dirty. Because he just spent an hour with Bathsheba. And it absolutely changed his life. Over here, he was king. He was pure. He was clean. He had no shame. And in just 1 hour's time. You know this world paints some things as a source of pleasure. Sometimes it's a man-woman relationship, whatever it may be. Sometimes it's snort this, smoke this, drink this. And this world, it takes some pictures and paints some beautiful pictures of, if you'll just do this, how happy you'll be. Man, I'm telling you, when you see somebody that on this side of the hour, they are clean and pure and innocent, and after 1 hour of giving in to the world, they come on this side and they are impure, and they realize, I can never get back to that side of the clock. Man, you know, you do better just not to do some stuff. And it's not because somebody's going to tell you or catch you or say something bad about you. You will have to live with yourself. And you, in 1 hour, made yourself unlivable with yourself. Let's take this hour. We have Jesus Christ. And you know what he is right here? Babe in a manger. You know what babes are? I mean, if they're anything, are they not helpless? Is that not a crazy contradiction? The one that spoke the universe into existence can't even feed himself. But did you ever stop and think about this? There he lays in the manger an hour after he was born. What was he an hour ago? He was sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he was known as the Word. And all of heaven was exalting him. Isn't that true? Man, I mean, can you imagine? I picture him like this. He's looking down there, and down there, there's Joseph, and there's Mary, and she's about to give birth. And the Word stands up. And he starts for the door of heaven. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the angels look into this because they can't figure it out. And I can just see, you know, he's got his hand on the doorknob of heaven. He's about to step into time. He's about to enter that manger and become this helpless baby. And as he just before he goes out, one of the angels says, oh, Lord, I know you told us about this, but me and some of the guys we've been talking, we can't figure out how is this going to work? And he says, well, he said, for hundreds of years, my father's promised Israel that he's going to send me down there. They're going to know me as the Messiah. I am going to be their deliverer. You know how you've watched how all the Gentiles have conquered them and ravaged them and beaten them and enslaved them. And so the Father has said that he's going to send me down there, and I'm going to be born there in that manger, right there as that baby, and as a baby in that manger in about 25 minutes and 34 seconds, 33, 32. Anyway, I'm going to be born down there. And then Israel is going to accept me, and I'm going to be their Messiah, and I'm going to deliver Israel from all the Gentile wolves they ever had. Isn't that what he came to do? So now he's a baby. But I've often thought this, because Israel rejected him, didn't he? And that's why you're saved, isn't it? And I've often thought, you know, just before he steps out, one of the angels says, Lord, just one other question. What if Israel doesn't accept you as the Messiah? And he goes, I'll think of something. You know what I love to tell Gentiles? Because Gentiles are so proud. They're so impressed with themselves. Do you know what your salvation is? Part of a divine plan B. That's how important you are. You are what God did when the first plan didn't come off the way it was supposed to, because some hard-hearted Jews wouldn't accept their Messiah. But think about this. I mean, here he is. He is the one that spoke the universe into existence, is he not? And 1 hour later, he can't even change his own diaper. He can't feed himself. They were trying to kill him, and he couldn't do anything to protect himself. Man, you talk about a change in an hour. It's an hour. Let me ask you this, or let me think about this one. We're going to put him here. And I don't mean this in a funny way, but he's all wet, because he just came out of the Jordan River. He just got baptized. But did you ever, and now you know what happens with that baptism? The beginning of his earthly ministry, right? That's the beginning. So stop and think about it. Go back an hour. Where was he? I'll tell you where I think he was. I think he was just one more faceless guy in the crowd along the Jordan watching John the Baptist. And he's watching these guys get baptized, and John the Baptist, you know, tell him what's happening. And he's watching them go down and come up. He thinks, I got to go down in that river. And when I go down in that river, it's going to start a ball rolling that can't be stopped. And I've got to give in to my mortality. Do you ever think maybe he just said, I think I'll turn around? Oh, he'd never think that. In the garden, he said, take the cup from me. And he looked down that river and he said, it's going to be big when I go in there. And then he finally said this, excuse me. And he stepped into the river and he said, okay, John, it's time. And did, again, in that 1 hour's time, did history not change? My goodness, people, this whole book, everything, our time, everything has been altered by that one act. And it wasn't a slow building, you know, finally showed up. No. It was in 1 hour, he was a faceless nobody in a crowd. And the next hour, he had been heralded as a Messiah. And the next 3.5 years of his life are historic, are they not? Let's look at him here. Know what he is right now? Dead. Eyes closed, face battered, punctured in his head from the thorns, nail holes in his hands, nail holes in his feet. He's been racked by the whip. He's been cut open. I mean, bruised and battered and possibly joints dislocated. What was he an hour before that? You know what he was? The hope of Israel. What did they say in Matthew chapter 16? You know, I tell people, I kind of like Peter. I think the greatest Christian that ever lived was Paul. But I like Peter. And I like Peter, he's a little bit impetuous. You guys know what RAM is on your computer? Random access memory. And that's what you work in. And I've always said this about Peter. He had very small RAM. If he had one thought, he couldn't put a second thought till the first one was removed, and it usually came out of his mouth. Right? And so here he is, and he goes, hey guys, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. Yeah, who you guys say? Now, let me ask you. These guys were always talking amongst themselves, were they not? You think they never said, you think he's the one? Oh, I think he's the one. You sure? Oh, yeah, I don't think anybody. I thought maybe it was going to be John the Baptist, but you know, even John said, no, I'm not even worthy to unlatch that guy's shoes. Yeah, I think he's the one. But now it's time to say it out loud. And he goes, who do you guys say they am? And so he went, well, Peter, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Right? That's what was in here. And it came out his mouth. Of course, that left a void and a vacuum. So the next thought came in. And what was it? He said, and they're going to crucify me. They will not. I mean, I like Peter. It just, everything. Didn't he say, well, we've given up anything, everything. What are we going to get? Well, how selfish. Come on, man, we all think that. Peter's the only one to put it to words. But could you imagine what went through the hearts of the Jews? One by one, they began to believe. You know, I've always thought, I know we know that Israel rejected him. I know the Jews rejected him as a whole, the nation. But don't you think somebody was keeping score? I mean, hadn't there been many come before him that claimed to be the Messiah? And were they not looking for the Messiah? And I think this, I think there's some kind of a statistical genius. Some guy that was always writing numbers down. And every time somebody showed up and said, I'm your Messiah, Israel. And somebody go, so what tribe you come from? Ephraim. So what's the matter? The Messiah's going to come from the tribe of Judah. You already bummed out. Oh. So here comes Jesus Christ. Or here comes a guy goes, what tribe you from? I'm from the tribe of Judah. Good. All right. You're doing all right. Where were you born? Gaza. So Jesus Christ shows up. And this guy goes, well, okay, let's give this kid, a carpenter, really. I mean, now God sent us carpenters. So where was he born? He had to be born in Bethlehem. Yeah, he was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, he was born in Bethlehem. Huh. Well, we'll give him that one. We've had some born in Bethlehem before. But he had to be the tribe of Judah. There's no way. What's that? Oh, tribe of Judah. Pretty good. Guys, I would like to enlighten you on the miracles of Jesus Christ. I don't mean this in a bad way. I don't mean to diminish from them. They weren't benevolent. You think he healed people because he felt bad for them? I think he did. But do you know what the miracles were? Take a look at something. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And if you look at the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ, right now we're in the middle of a campaign for the presidency by two different men, right? Well, one man and something else. A cave dweller. But really, here's what they say. They don't say, you get me. They say, if you vote me in, here is my platform. Here is what I will do, right? And so this guy, this record keeper, says, well, he'd have to be from Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem. Well, he'd have to be from Judah, and he's from Judah. But he'd have to have some kind of a constitution. He's going to have to tell us how he's going to run the country. Yeah, it's called Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That is the constitution of the kingdom. That is Jesus Christ saying, if you guys will accept me as Messiah, here's how I'm going to run the show. They didn't go into it blind. He didn't say, trust me. And so he said, well, you have to have some kind of a constitution. Oh, yeah, man. Oh, okay. So he's got that. Well, look at what it says in John chapter 11. Or, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 11. And it says this in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You know, somebody said, well, John asked that because he forgot who he was. Either John got hit in the head or the guy that came up with that teaching got hit in the head. Let me ask you something. If you were John the Baptist and you were the forerunner of Jesus Christ and they threw you in jail and you heard he could, what? Like walk on water, raise the dead. And guys, we even know that God is good at jailbreaks. I cannot tell you how heartwarming and confidence building it is to me that God has been involved in several jailbreaks. Read the book of Acts. So you get thrown into jail and know what you think? Huh. He'll come by. I wonder if he's going to just bail me out or if he's just going to make the doors open. And he didn't do a thing. He left him in the jail. And you couldn't believe, you can't really believe that somebody that claims to love Christ could ever say something ugly to him, because none of you ever have, right? Nothing's ever happened in your life that you said, you call yourself God and you say you love me, you let this happen. I'm sure none of you ever said that. And so he says, hey, you guys, go ask him if he's the one or we look for another. Smack him in the mouth. He's giving him a little smack. He's challenging him. Look what the Lord says. Jesus said, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Guys, the miracles of Jesus Christ were his credentials. They are what identified him as the Messiah. And notice, you smack him, he smacks you back. Look at the next verse. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He says, tell that to John. But here's the thing. This guy with this letter, he's going, okay. He's got the credentials. He's got the constitution. He's from Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. He's from Judah. And somebody says, man, he's got it all. He must be the Messiah. And this guy wasn't even a non-believer. He just said, no. No, not only is he not the Messiah, I've checked almost every box right, but I got one box here, and I can't check yes. And so he can't be the Messiah if I can't check yes. Well, what is it? It says here that before the Messiah comes, Elijah's going to come. Nobody named Elijah showed up before this guy. And they asked that John the Baptist if he was Elijah, and he told them he wasn't. And now he's here. So Elijah can't precede him. And watch how Jesus Christ takes care of that. Look at verse 8. Verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Let me ask you something. Had Israel seen many prophets? Yeah, you're going to see a prophet. He said, a prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now watch, for this is he of whom it is said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I'm going to tell you something. If the guy with the list was standing in the crowd, when he heard Jesus Christ say that, he went, whoa, whoa, that is exactly the problem we have. He's talking about Elijah coming. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, watch this. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what Jesus Christ just said? Guys, I have done everything I need to do to prove to you that I'm the Messiah. If you are willing to accept John as Elijah, you can take me right now. Guys, I'm a Bible believer. I wouldn't change a word of it. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to retypeset it. I'd just like to be in charge of typesetting. And look at verse 15. You see how 16 comes right after it? I'd put about 1 inch of air, totally blank, between 15 and 16. Because you know what happens between 15 and 16? By their silence, Israel rejected their Messiah. I always say they stood there whistling like a spastic at an auction. They're afraid to scratch their nose lest they bought something. They looked at each other. You know what he's saying, don't you? Yeah, he's saying, don't tell me. And they didn't say another thing. That's why in 16 he takes off at a tangent and he's mad at them. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the market and calling unto their father, fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Now let me show you something. Go back to chapter 10. If you don't think that's what just took place, go back to chapter 10. When Jesus Christ sends out his 12 apostles, he names them in verses 2, 3, and 4. And look what he says in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Right? So did we just get cut out? Well, we didn't really get cut out. We were never in. Go two chapters into the future. Look at chapter 12. And look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Wait a second. Didn't he just say in chapter 10, don't go to the Gentiles? And didn't he say in chapter 12, we're going to the Gentiles? What changed? Chapter 11. They had the opportunity and he rejected him. But it doesn't mean the apostles did. What did they say in the garden? Oh, we thought he was the one. Mary, we thought he was the one. So here he is, an hour ago, and he was their hope. Guys, he'd raised the dead. You think maybe somebody thought he would just walk out of that jail? He could have, couldn't he? Could have walked out of the jail. He could have just, man, I mean, they picked up stones to kill him, and it says he hid himself. I don't think he ran and hid behind somebody. I think he just hid himself, and he stood right there. Say, how did he do that? I don't know. But I know that when he walked with them on the road to Emmaus, he was right next to him. They didn't recognize him, and next thing you know, boom, they knew exactly who he was. And so I think they were waiting for him. Imagine what it must have been like seeing him on that cross. And thinking at any moment he's going to do something. He's going to do something. He is not going to die. I don't know how he's going to do this, but he is not going to die. And he died. And they look at the body. You know what they were looking at? You say we're looking at a dead body. They were looking at the dead hopes of Israel. They were looking at what they thought would be their life. They were looking at their Redeemer. They were looking at what they thought would be their Messiah. They were convinced of all of those frauds and all of those fakes that had come and said they were the Messiah, and they knew they weren't, but they knew it was him. And he's dead. In 1 hour. Man, you ever have anything happen in your life that just feels like it takes the air out of your lungs? Just takes the wind out of your sails? You know what, guys? I'm a blue sky day, a guy. I like blue skies. I like to look up at a blue sky. But boy, there's been some things happen sometimes in my life, and it'll be a beautiful blue sky day, and I don't even see it. That's where it was for Israel. Happened in 1 hour. Let's go to another hour. We'll talk about what he was an hour ago, but you know what he is right here? The resurrected Messiah. He did what nobody did. Let me tell you something. Now, this is my opinion. You don't have to buy into what I'm telling you, but this is what I think. Now, some of this I'm going to base on I'm sure of, and then I'll tell you what my speculation is. What I'm sure of is that the Roman soldiers that worked the crucifixions for all those crooks, all the people that the Romans, you know, the murderers and all those other guys, the two guys that were crucified with Jesus Christ, I think they were the toughest soldiers they had. You know, when we have a guy that's going to have capital punishment and they got to walk him down a hall or something. Now, I think that the prison guards that they send in to get that guy are the biggest bulls they got. You know why? Because you want to bet one of these guys doesn't punch one of those guys and take a run. You say, well, he can't get out. What does he care as long as he stays alive 60 more seconds? And I've often thought that many of those guys that they strapped into an electric chair or a gas chamber, they were already bleeding from the mouth or nose because they hit one of those guards and they took a run and one of them guards went, boom! Okay, strap me in. But they couldn't get out of a prison even if they could knock the guard down. But what do you do when you have a public execution and one good shot and this guy makes a break through the crowd? And so I've always thought that they had the biggest Roman soldiers they could. And don't you think some of those guys put up a fight when they try to put their hand down there and drive a nail through them? You better believe it. And I bet some of those guys were probably bleeding from the mouth and the nose. And now they come to this Jesus guy, and they have heard about him. And I think they got ready for the fight like they never had before. And I think two of the biggest Roman soldiers they had grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ, one by each arm, and they got ready to struggle and force him onto the cross. Here's what I think he did. I think he said, "Let go." And they don't even know why they did. They just let go. And then he walked over to the cross, and he laid himself on it, and he said, "Okay, guys, do your job." See, why do you think that? Because he said, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. My truck keys. I'll lay them down there. Do you know if somebody comes up and takes these away from me? If you take these from me, and I want to get in my truck, what do I have to do? I got to try to get them back from you, right? And if they would have forced him to the cross and forced him, they would have taken his life. But it says the good shepherd lays down his life. He said, so I'll lay him here. I could lay him here all day long. But when I need him, I'm going to come pick him back up. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm laying down my life. You ain't taking my life, pal. I'm laying it down because about 3 days I'll be back for it. And 3 days later, he came back for it. So here he is. He is the resurrected Christ. But what was it? What was he before that? He was dead. He had been the hope. And guys, after 3 days, it had to be over. But he was the hero. And it all took place in 1 hour. Now, if you don't mind, I am going to go to another hour of another person, but it's not anybody in the Bible. Forgive me. We're going to go right here about noon on Sunday, June 14th, 1970. And it's me. And I just got saved. I'm sitting on the front pew. The invitation is still going on. I just stepped forward and came down and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know where I was an hour ago? I was on my way to hell. I was a drunk. I was a thief. Me and a guy were planning a robbery. We were going to break into a guy's house when he wasn't home and steal some stuff from him. And we'd already decided that the guy came home and caught us, we'd kill him. We just didn't care. I was absolutely hopeless. Remember what I told you, Ephesians chapter 2 this morning? Without hope, without God, without Christ, right here. And 1 hour later, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And I'm sitting on this front pew, and I said, Lord, and let me tell you this. I was Roman Catholic, and so I used to pray three Roman Catholic prayers and a Bible prayer. The Bible prayer was one that we know as the Lord's Prayer. You know as well as I do, it's the disciples' prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. But at least it's Bible. And I'd pray that. But I also prayed an act of contrition that was a bunch of made-up words, but Roman Catholics, it meant nothing. Then I prayed to Mary, didn't do me a bit of good. I prayed to an angel, he never helped me. And I don't know when I did it, guys, because I was drunk almost every night. I do not know when I started praying this, but I'd pray those four prayers, and then I made one up. Was not very long, and it was not elaborate. It was not ornamental. There were no these and thous in it. Don't you love these guys that hate the these and thous of King James Bible, and then you ask them to pray? Yeah. And all the these and thous they took out of the King James Bible, they put in their prayers, like that makes them holy. But here's all my prayer said. I can remember laying on my bed drunk at night, and I'd say, God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. I'd do right this time. And every time, and I was tough, but every time I prayed that prayer, I wept because I knew I couldn't get rid of all my sins. And you know where I was? Just got rid of all my sins. Just got a brand new life. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, you just gave me a new life. I said, I'm a drunk. I said, I'm planning a robbery. I said, I might kill a guy. And I said, you just went and gave me a new life. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new life. I'll ruin it in 5 years. all I've had all my life, I've practiced. All my practice has been to ruin a life, but I got pretty good at it. And I said, 5 years from now, I might still be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now because all I know how to do is ruin a life. Guys, I don't know how to say this to you, okay? I get this. Men come up to me and go, well, I just don't understand. My life was a mess, and then I trusted Christ, and I got a new life, and it's a mess. And they go, why? Oh, that's an easy one. And I tell them, I said, because the same idiot that was running your first life is running your second one, you. And you know what some people did when they got saved? They got a crazy idea. You know what it was? Now that they're saved, they think they know how to run a life. Now, guys, there's a lot you can do in 60 seconds. Can you get saved inside of 60 seconds? Yes. But I don't think in 60 seconds you can learn how to run a life successfully. So I don't know how to say this in a nice way, so I'll just say it this way. You got saved. You didn't get smart. And so I said this. I've already had a life. You do what you want with it. Man, I didn't know what I said. But if you want an earthly equivalent to that prayer, get on a roller coaster and think about how scared you are and you want to get off, and you can change your mind at any time until what? Click. And when that bar comes down and locks into place, I tell you guys, I am not a Calvinist, but I want you to know that the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated. And they're going to be associated with a lot of screaming and a rapid heart rate. And I said this, man, sitting on that, I said, God, here's my life, take it and click. Do what you want with it. And 10 weeks later, I am 1,200 miles south in Pensacola, Florida, never been there a day in my life. Still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals. And I probably showed you this, but I pulled in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float. And honest, I may be the only Pensacola Bible Institute graduate who never enrolled. Because I didn't know you enrolled. I got in through osmosis. I just showed up. I took the classes and took the test. And I know I got in because they charged me. I'm going to tell you something, guys. I don't like free Bible colleges. I don't like tuition-free Bible colleges. You know why? Because they're giving you their education and you're indebted the rest of your life. But if you buy it and they go, we don't like what you said. Hey, I paid for what I got. They even give me a piece of paper. Prove I was there. But here I am. I was a drunk and a thief. Brand new life. Isn't that amazing? It happened within an hour. It didn't take an hour. It happened within an hour. You remember this. You graduated from Bible college. You know what you are now? A graduate and a minister in the ministry for Jesus Christ. I got out. I was called to evangelism. And I got out and started into evangelism. But you know what you were an hour before that? A student. You felt like for a lifetime, like 3 years and 4,000 more. You're like you're never going to get out. Man, I went to college to be a computer programmer, and I said, I'll never go again. And then I went and got a bachelor's degree. And then I went and got a master's degree. And then I went and got a doctor's degree. And I said, please don't make me go anymore. I promise to be good or bad, if that's what it takes. But man, I like the term minister. That's what the Bible calls us. You know why? Because we minister to people. I like to minister to people. I like to help people. I really do. And guys, we have the right help. We're not telling people, well, you just need to have a more positive attitude about yourself. You need to understand your self-worth. I understand my self-worth. Kind of like a smoking crater. That's my self-worth. I mean, if anybody can mess it up, you are looking at the guy. I know that. I like what Doc Ruckman said. He said, sometimes just before you go out of your house, you ought to stop and look in the mirror and go, what are you planning now, you rascal? I know my self-worth. And I just am awed that God would allow us to be a minister for him. Hey, guys, here I am. You know what I am? Well, let me tell you what I was an hour ago, but I'll tell you what I am right now. You know what I am? Married. August 12th, 1972. Oh, about what, about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock? Were you at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? No, say around about 4:30, 5:30. An hour before that, and I'm supposed to make the jokes about, I was free. No, man, I was single. And that was okay. But, oh, man, I like this marriage stuff. And God blessed me with a good wife. I told her, I said, she must have been wicked in the former life to have to marry me in this one. And I told her, I said, if you ever divorce me, I'm going to testify in your behalf. But you know, here's the thing, and this is a funny thing. And maybe you thought this, brother. When I first got saved, and I knew nothing because I was Roman Catholic. When they said the Lord is coming back, I thought, why is he coming back and going to get born in a manger again? That's what I thought. Well, then they found out. And we were in a church that had 5,000 people in it. The college career class had 425. And man, we were ready to go. When I found out about the rapture, I mean, we were ready. They called us headhunters. And if we went out soul winning, if you hadn't been dead more than 3 days, we led you to Christ. And you know, I told Mel Sabaka that he led me to Christ. And when Lord called me to go to Bible college, I said, I don't think I'm going to go. I wasn't rebellious. It wasn't anything. He says, why? I said, because I know the Lord's going to come back before I get done in 3 years. And I want to be doing something for God. I don't want him to come back and find me in Bible college. You know what he told me? He said, if God wants you in Bible college, that better be where he finds you. I went down to Bible college, but here's what I said. I'll never finish because the Lord's going to come back. But he didn't come back. Yeah, but I'll never get married because the Lord's going to come back. And I got married. Next month will be 48 years. But we'll never have kids. Had 3 boys. But they'll never grow up. I think I got that part right. You have to know them boys. They really never grew up, okay? I always tell people this, how many kids you guys have? I said, I had 3 boys. She has 4. But boy, I'll tell you what, I like being with that lady. I like walking down the street holding her hand. I like to take her out to eat. I like to be with her. We drive across the desert to a meeting, and just being in a pickup truck, just sitting next to her, this thrills me. It thrills me. And I want you to know this. She is not any kind of spiritual because she married me. She had a spiritual life with the Lord before I ever met her. When she was 15 years old, she gave her life to Christ and knew she was going to marry a preacher. I wasn't even saved at that time. But oh, I'm telling you, I like this married thing. I like being with you. But it all happened in an hour. What a life-changing hour. If you'll excuse me. But here I am. Know where I am? I just woke up in a hospital. ER, brace around my neck. I just fallen 2 floors. An hour ago, I was working on a house. I was in evangelism. We're building houses for a saved guy so that if I had a meeting, I could go. And if I didn't have a meeting, I could come back. I was on the second floor. You guys know you build these walls laying down. So there's a 2x4 on end. And you put your sheathing on. Then you raise the walls. We're on the second floor. I'm on top of the front wall. I'm on the end on a piece of plywood. I'm backing up on my hands and knees. And when my feet came over the top, I knew I'm only 4 inches off the floor, so I went like this to stand up, but it was a stairwell. 2 stories down through the basement onto the pile of rubble, because that's what you do with a stairwell. Every night you sweep the broken concrete block and the bent nails and the cut 2x4s, and so I hit that, and I hit the first floor going through, split my head, bruised both arms, and I probably broke my neck then, busted my ribs when I hit. And I'm one of those guys, if I got hit by a train, the first thing I do is stand up and go, I'm all right. And I did. I jumped to my feet because I wanted everybody to know I was okay. And I remember looking up, and 2 floors up, a guy's looking down. He goes, you okay? I said, yeah, I'm okay. And that was the last thing I remember. And they hauled me out of there and took me to the hospital, and I woke up. And I kind of hurt everywhere. My doctor, the ER doctor, wasn't my doctor, the ER doctor, he comes in, he says, where do you hurt? I said, I hurt everywhere. I said, what did the x-ray show? He said, well, the x-ray show that something is not right here. But he said, your doctor will look at it and take care of it. My wife was a nurse. She saw him write, check for possible cervical fracture, broken neck. And my doctor never looked at the x-rays. He couldn't have. Now look, you're not a radiologist. I'm not a radiologist. I can't read x-rays, but I could read that one. And so I went back to work. My doctor sent me back to work for 2.5 months. I worked. I broke it on August 23rd. They did the surgery November 12th, 80 days later, almost 3 months. And I kept going back to my doctor. I said, Doc, I got pain in my neck. My arms go numb. And he thought it was in my head. He really did. And I knew it was a little lower. And after the fourth time, I told her, I said, come on, we'll go to a chiropractor. He'll snap my neck and I will be okay. And he x-rayed me. And that is why I'm here today. And he says, anybody ever tell you got a broken neck? I thought, that's a pretty good straight line. I said, not today. I said, not this week. He said, you got a broken neck. And he took these x-rays and he put them up. And you got 7 vertebrae like this. And C6 was snapped off like this. I said, it's broken right there. He goes, yeah. I said, what do we do? He said, we don't do anything. He said, you are no longer my patient. He'd never even touched me. He said, I've already called an orthopedic surgeon. You're taking these x-rays to his office right now. You are no longer my patient. Walk carefully. And the rest is history. And yeah, because, if you broke your arm or you broke your leg and didn't fix it for 3 months, it'd never be the way it should be. And so that's the problem. But it all took place inside of an hour. Let me give you one more. You know who it is here? Me. Him. And her. And him. Chris, you're going up in a rapture, brother. We are standing in heaven 1 hour after the rapture. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if it happened like 30 minutes from now? And 30 minutes after that, we're in heaven going, did anybody bring their mask? I mean, really, am I the only one in this room that's a little bit distressed about the direction our country's taken? And it seems like every day there's some new attack and something new to be worried about. Isn't that true? And I got faith. You don't come up and tell me, we just didn't need no faith. I got faith. I don't need your help. But I'm still distressed. You know what the environmentalists say? They say the earth is your mother. The earth is not your mother. You know who your mother was? United States of America. You know why I think homosexuality is wrong? Because when I was in public high school, my mother, the United States of America, gave me an education. They said homosexuality was wrong. I don't think my mother's wrong. I think somebody just got her on drugs and messed her up. And I'm watching what they're doing to my mother. Hey, America taught you cleanliness. America taught you decency. America taught you take care of somebody else. And that's your mother. And now I'm watching what they're doing to my mother. And I take offense at it. But it's gone down, guys. Amen. It's got to go down. And it's hard to have anything that you can have any good morale about. Isn't that true? And if something good happens, it's always that cloud. And it's almost like a fog in the room you can't get away from. And could you imagine, here we sit, and what's going to happen tomorrow? What was it, yesterday the mask thing went in? And who knows if tomorrow, like we were talking, they want to make you have a vaccine and give you papers if you get the vaccine. Where are your papers? And if you don't have the papers, you don't get groceries. Right. And we're sitting there going, what are we going to do? And guys, they burnt your city down. Yep. And who knows when they're going to come down the street? Well, I got my gun. That might be the last thing you hold in your hand before you die. So here we are, and we're distressed about what's happening around us. And what if right 1 hour from now, we're listening to the angels, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That 1 hour from now, we are standing in glory and we're going, what in the world were we bothered about? Can you believe that I was losing sleep over this? Can you? Oh, I bought all that ammunition. The bunker. No, guys, I'm going to tell you something. things change in an hour. And that is exactly what God does. You got 2 Kings chapter 6. It said Israel was in such dire straits they were eating their own babies. And in an hour, they had more food than they could eat. That's our God. I want you to know that as dark as things are for our country, I am a believer. I am an absolute believer. I didn't say he's going to, but I believe that 1 hour from now, we could be dancing in rejoicing of the Lord. What happened to those Jews? They're standing on the Red Sea. They're looking at the Red Sea. Here comes Israel's or Egypt's army. Oh, man, we're going to be dead in an hour. You know where they were an hour later? On the other side. I always say this, guys. If I was on this side of the Red Sea and I thought, oh, man, I thought I was going to get away from here. I listened to Moses. We can't get around that. They're going to kill us. And an hour later, the sea parted and I got across. I tell guys, my conviction against dancing would be put on held for about 24, hold on for about 24 hours. I said, give me a tambourine. I'm going to high step all the way across this thing. And then when I get on the other side, we'll lay it back down and I'll break the CDs and we'll go back to what we've been doing. But guys, what an hour does. What an hour. You know what you think? Oh, it takes years of change and years of study. No, no. 1 hour. Everybody in this room that's saved, there was a time right after you got saved that 1 hour before that you were on your way to hell. Isn't that true? Isn't it good? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Some of you remember coming to a church service lost. Walked into a building on your way to hell. An hour later, you left on your way to heaven. Right? That's pretty good. I walked into a building single, walked out married. You know, some guys, they walked into a church, and inside that hour, something that was preached, they surrendered to God, and their life was never the same. Billy Sunday was a great baseball player, and inside of an hour, he said, guys, I'm hitting the sawdust trail, and the rest is history. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And we're going to open the invitation. Say, what's the invitation for? I have no idea. But somebody here does. And maybe, guys, look, you've got over 600,000 hours in your life if you live to 70. How could one be so life-changing? Oh, it can. It can. And maybe somebody's going to make a decision tonight. Maybe you're going to decide tonight that it's not going to be your plans for your life, it's going to be God's plans for your life. Maybe that thing you've been pondering or wrestling with, you're just going to say, you know what, I'm going to leave it at the altar. I'm going to give up on this. I'm going to do right. Maybe some of you have been wondering about what you should do with your life. You know, I feel so bad about the rapture because we have used the imminent rapture, a good thing, to do a very bad thing, nothing. I know people, they won't even start something that takes 3 years because they're sure the Lord's going to come back. I have thought that for 50 years. I'm sure glad I go back to that one decision to go to school and let the Lord find me in school. And had I not done that, everything would be different. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a word of prayer. And maybe you're just going to talk to the Lord, and maybe when we get on the other side, you'll go back to this service and you'll say, that hour right there changed everything in my life. Because guys, it can change in an hour. Father.